At some point, you have to say, I'm going to live on purpose. I'm going to live with a purpose. I don't find time. I make time. I prioritize my life. God's given me time. He's given me days. He's given me minutes. And the same amount of time that he's up to this point, anybody else that's my same age has been given the exact same time I've been given. And a lot of them are a lot further ahead because they just made a decision. I'm not going to waste my days. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm going to redeem the time knowing every second is irreversible. So verse 1 through verse 5 is speaks specifically about this king in Babylon. He's been blessed with privilege. He's been blessed with prominence and position and influence, all the resources you could imagine. And in many ways, he's wasted it. He's wasted his life. And so in verse 5, it says that in the middle of this great party that he's having, he doesn't have a care in the world. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on a plaster wall near the lampstand of the royal palace, and the king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale. He was so frightened that his legs became weak. One translation says he fainted, and that his knees began to knock together. If you read the King James Version, it says that his bowels were loosened. How many of y'all appreciate the NIV version? In that. So the message that was being written was an intense message. It was a wake-up call to this king. It struck such fear in his heart that he faints and cannot even stand. His legs are so weak. Well, it goes on to tell us in verse 24 what the hand wrote. It says, therefore he sent the hand that wrote the inscription, and this is what the inscription wrote: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Apharsin. And here's what those words mean. Mene means God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. So God's numbering our days. Tekel means that you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting, and God weighs our life as well. And I want to talk to you about the picture of a wasted life for a few minutes. And the scripture here says God has a scale. That your life's wage, your gifts, your talents, how you use your time, how you use your life is being weighed. Psalms 90 and verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain or have a heart of wisdom. So wisdom teaches us to number our days. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says God created the earth and everything in it. We would know that the first thing that God asked Adam to do was, he says, hey, I've created all the animals. I want you to now go and name the animals. And so one animal after another is marched by Adam. And he names the zebra. He names the giraffe. He names the hippopotamus. He names one animal after another. There's an elephant. He goes on from that moment. And he continues to name various things as God instructs him. The patriarchs in the scripture, God would take them to certain places and something would happen, something divine or a historical event, and he would say, I want you to name that place. I want you to name that altar. I want you to name the spring of water that came up from that place. I want you to name the mountain, Mount Moriah, Mount Pisgah, Mount of Olives. Starting to sound like a Southern Baptist convention, is it not? Mount this, Mount that. When they had children, they would name their children not just any name that they thought was the current popular names. They would name their kids with a prophetic utterance or significance. In other words, they would say about that child what they saw in their heart concerning the future of that child. They would also name their children after significant historical events to, as they told their genealogy or the family history, that name would remind the family of an important event. What I'm hoping that you see is that God over and over says, I want you to name these things. But then you come in Genesis 1 to days, and God does not say to name the days. He says, I want you to number the days. Don't name them, number them. In Genesis 1, it would say from morning to evening was the first day. It didn't say Monday. He put a number on it. He numbered it the first day. Then it goes on to say he from morning to evening, it was the second day. He didn't call it Tuesday. He named it the second day. And then he went on, and from morning to evening, the third day. And what I'm hoping that you're seeing is God is putting in the minds of people early on, there are some things that you name in life, and there are other things you number in life. He's teaching us to number our days. When Jesus came out of the tomb, it wasn't on a Saturday or Sunday that everybody wants to debate about. All it says is it was the third day. You decide whichever day you want it to be. God didn't prioritize that. He said he came out on the third day because the number is what mattered. Jesus came out of the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. Again, he didn't name the month. He didn't name those things. He just said there was a number, 40, that was significant. This theme is all throughout Scripture as you walk through it. So the psalmist says, teach me to number my days. The longer I personally live, the more I realize and I come to grips with the fact that I don't have time to waste. That every single day, something and someone is consuming your time. And wisdom says, teach me to number my days. I don't have as many days as I used to have. I don't have as many days left as I once did. I don't have as many years on the calendar in front of me. So I have to ask myself, who am I giving my energy to? Who am I including in a circle of friends and voices and influences in my life? It's not that you're ugly. It's not that you are in any way pushing anybody out. It's you're asking yourself, I only have a certain amount of time. And with that in mind, there are some people that I'm assigned to, and there are others that I'm not. I love everybody, but I'm not assigned to everybody. So you have to say, what is my focus to be? What distractions might the enemy be using in my life? Because I do not have time to waste. I can't be everywhere at the same time. I can't be everything to everybody. I can't be the answer to every person. I don't have a word for everybody. I don't have the key for everybody's life. But there are people that God has assigned to me and assigned to you, and there are people that he has not assigned to you. What does this basically mean? Well, for Belshazzar, what it meant is he gets to the end of his life, and God writes that with that finger on the wall, hey, I've numbered your days. You've come to the end, and now I've taken all those days, I've placed them on the scale of life, and you've come up wanting. I don't want to get to the place where I get to the end, and tikkel, mene, mene, tikkel, aparzon is written, and God says, I've looked at your life, I've weighed your life, and unfortunately, you had all the opportunity, you had all the blessings, you had everything at your disposal you needed, but unfortunately, you wasted it on a careless life, you wasted it on these things, and I don't want to get to the place where I've wasted my life. You can't waste the time that you've been given. You can't waste your anointing. You can't waste it on things that are not important because you do not have time. I'm not 25 anymore. I'm 49, closing in on 50. I'm not ready to sit down. I'm not ready to give up. But I don't have the time I used to have. My runway is shorter than it used to be, and many of you can relate. I have to be more strategic now. I have to think about when I was in my 20s, I'd go here and I'd go there and I'd do this and I'd do that. But when I got to my 30s, I started rethinking some things. I started thinking, I can't do those same things because those things didn't matter. I wasted a lot of my time worrying and thinking about things in my 20s that didn't matter in my 30s. And then I got through my 30s and hit my 40s. And I look back and all of a sudden, my life became more narrow. What am I going to spend my 40s doing? I can remember telling Sarah when we turned 40, I said to her, I'm not going to waste this decade. I look back at my 30s, just busy, focused on work, worried about failing, worried about, you know, in some way not being anything in life, and I got so consumed with it. I'd be sitting down with my kids and going through all the motions, but my mind was at the church. My mind was worrying about something or somebody. But I, in my 40s, I said, I'm not going to waste my years like that. Now I'm coming up on my 50s, and I'm saying to myself, even more than I ever have before, I have to be more selective with the opportunities that God has given. Teach me to number my days. Teach me that if I make a wrong turn, I don't have 40 years to fix it. I don't have another 40 years to get it right. My life is becoming more and more clear that the opportunities I've been given, I may not be given these opportunities again, and I've got to number my days and seize the opportunities and take advantage of the time that I have left. I didn't know that my life would be marked by this idea of mentorship, that a lot of people now see me as someone who is one of the messages of my life is surrounding the idea of mentorship. And it wasn't really anything because I sought out to be that. I just, as a young man, knew there were things I didn't know, and that there was somebody ahead of me that had done things I had not done, that had accomplished things I had not accomplished. They had been where I wanted to go. And so instead of listening to all my peers, I started to say, well, whether it's a podcast I'm listening to, a book I'm reading, or I'm just, maybe God cracks the door and gives me an audience with that person, that I would do everything that I could to honor their time, to make sure that they knew that I was listening, to ask good questions, to let them know the time they spent mattered to me. And I would, if you cracked open the door, I made sure I swung that bat and I did not miss the opportunity I was given. And the point is, I knew that because they were ahead of me, they had made decisions, they had made mistakes, they had failed in different areas, and they could look back on their life and teach me some of those lessons so I could redeem the time that I was given, so I didn't have to waste all those same years learning from the same mistakes that they had already learned from. So you have one life, you have however many years that are in front of us, and the Bible says, teach us to number our days. They say the best time to plant a fruit tree is 20 years ago. The next best time is right now. So there is power in right now. Now is sacred. The moment that you have today will never be given to you again. Live not in the past, not in the, out there in the future someday, but live now. Act in the sacred now. If you take too long to decide what you're going to do with your life, you'll find out that's exactly what you'll end up doing. Nothing. Well, I got to the end trying to figure out what I was going to do. That was what you did with your life. At some point, you have to say, I'm going to live on purpose. I'm going to live with a purpose. I don't find time. I make time. I prioritize my life. God's given me time. He's given me days. He's given me minutes. And the same amount of time that he's up to this point, anybody else that's my same age has been given the exact same time I've been given, and a lot of them are a lot further ahead because they just made a decision. I'm not going to waste my days. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm going to redeem the time knowing every second is irreversible. John Maxwell tells a story of a man who wanted to figure out how time worked. And so he figured out the average lifespan of a person is 75 years. He got out a calculator and he said, well, 52 weeks is in a year. I'm going to multiply that times 75 years. And he came up with 3,900 weeks. Well, when he did the math, he had to continue to do the math because he was 55 years old. So then he had to discover that number, realizing that a large portion of the 3,900 weeks was already gone. And he realized 2,800 weeks are already behind me, that he only had 1,100, if he was lucky, 1,100 weeks in front of him. So he went out and he bought a glass vase and he filled it with 1,100 marbles. And every week, Saturday would come around and he would go over to that vase and he would take one of those marbles out and he would throw it away. Realizing every time he did that, he was simply numbering his day, signifying I have one less week in front of me. I have this much less time. I need to make sure that I'm making the most of it. I need to make sure that in my life I'm asking God to teach me to number my days. You say, but Marcus, I'm already past this age and I'm here now. My best years are behind me. Well, Psalms 90 goes on to say that in your old age you can flourish. Sir Francis Chester was 65 when he sailed around the world by himself for the first time. Winston Churchill was 65 when he became the Prime Minister of England and ultimately led his nation and the Allied forces to a victory over the Nazis. Ronald Reagan was elected president at 69 years of age. Think about it. He's almost 70, and he's made the decision, I want to be the busiest man in the world. I want to be under the most stress I've ever been under before. When Ronald Reagan turned 77, he would look at Mr. Gorbachev and say, it's time for those walls to be torn down. Michelangelo was 66 when he completed the Sistine Chapel painting. He was 88 when he painted the Pauline Chapel. Frank Lloyd Wright, one of the most famous American architects, was 89 years old when he completed his masterpiece, the Guggenheim Museum. Moses was 80 when he said, I want to go into the promised land. Caleb was 85 when he said, give me this mountain. Lord, teach me to number my days. Since I'm running out of marbles, help me to live a life that counts. Help me to live a life that matters. Help me not to waste my life on drugs or alcohol or bitterness or unforgiveness or fear or worry or regret. Help me to number my days. I only have so many heartbeats. I only have so many breaths to take. I only have so many days in front of me. Teach me to number my days. Wisdom says my days are numbered. I don't want to get, and it's all been weighed on the scales, and I've been found wanting. Fitness expert Jack LaLanne, they'll throw a picture up there. This is him at 89 years old. That's going to be me. I'm on my way. I'm working on it right now. But this is what he said. He said, any stupid donkey can die. Dying is easy. Living is a pain in the backside. You got to work at it. George Bush Sr. went skydiving on his 80th birthday. When he landed in his parachute, they ran up to him with a microphone and said, why did you do that? You are 80 years old. And he said, I was telling Father Time, take that, you old man. Now, if you could take everybody that's north of 50, pull them together and say, we're going to send one solid message to everybody in their 20s or in their teenage years. And we could find a message somehow to tell them, we would say, it went so much quicker than I thought. It went so much faster than I thought. I wish I could go back and I wouldn't waste my time here and I wouldn't waste my... I'm not telling you you're wasting your life. I'm saying you would go back and you would say, hey, don't wrap yourself up in this thing or that thing. It goes so quick. So to young people that are saying, I have my whole life ahead of me, realize... wisdom says, teach me to number my days. What opportunities, what blessings, what gifts, what talents have you been given? Do not waste your life. Do not waste your time. Number your days. Benjamin Franklin was 23 years old when he owned his own newspaper called the Pennsylvania Gazette. When he was 25, he founded the first public library. When he was 30, he started our nation's first fire department in Philadelphia. When he was 37, he invented the heat-efficient stove. You don't have to wait till you're 60 or 50. You don't have to get to a certain point and say, okay, now I'm going to take life serious. Teach me to number my days. Teach me to number my days. I love that the Scripture says in James that if you lack wisdom, you can ask of God who gives generously. Isn't that amazing? That if you've If you're at a place in your life and you say, man, but I've wasted so much of my life. You know what Paul said? He said, this one thing I do, I forget about the past. This one thing I do, I can't go back and change that, so I'm not going to live today in regret because I can't do anything about those years. Teach me to number my days. God, I need wisdom. Not, I can't fix what's been, but I can number now. I can say today, I'm going to live in the sacred now. That right now, I've only got so many marbles left, and I'm going to make the most of every one of them. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Marcus, I've been living in the past so much, beating myself up without any question. Regret just seems to be the thing that's taken over so much. Just what could have been and what should have been. That's not what today's message is about. The Bible says that God can restore the years that the canker worm, the palmer worm, and the locust have eaten. And all three of them had a specific purpose. One of those would eat the roots of the tree. The other one would eat the bark of the tree. The other one would eat the leaves of the tree. The goal of what those things that were sent by life to that tree to do was to take away its fruitfulness. But the Bible says God can restore. In other words, everything that those thing, that thing that was sent, that trial that was sent, that trouble that was sent, that tragedy that was sent, that heartbreak that was sent, all those things that were sent, God can say those years were wasted on that, but God can restore them. That He's a restorer. I can't restore anything. You can't restore anything, but God can. I love this phrase that a moment of God's favor is worth more than a lifetime of labor. That's what God can do. He can fill the sacred now and do in your life what you and I could never do. He can restore the years.
I'm trusting that that message spoke to each and every one of you today. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for your watching, praying, and supporting this ministry. We're here for you as well. Whatever you might be facing, we want you to know we're here to pray and believe God with each and every one of you. We're so new to the TV world, but we're not new to what it looks like to be a soul-winning church. For over 20 years, with four locations across the Cincinnati area, that's what we've done. We've simply focused on reaching hurting people. And we believe that God's opened the TV door for us for the same reason, to simply wrap our arms around even more people who are hurting, afraid, lonely, and in need. And so what I've been saying in my own heart and asking God is help raise up people all over the world who see this program and they want to partner with us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And if you're watching and God's been nudging your heart to partner with us, I just challenge you, give God your yes, sow into His work. Know that you're not giving to man, you're not giving to me, you're not giving to a person, you're not giving to salaries. That's not how we do it. 100%, that's our word to you, goes to continue to expand preaching the gospel and sending help to those who are hurting. Thank you for praying.
There's been no lack of natural disasters and crises all over the world. Together, we've brought help to people who are hurting by supporting Convoy of Hope, a humanitarian aid organization with a heart for those who are suffering. Whether it's after a disaster, feeding a hungry child, or helping a parent put food on the table, together with Convoy of Hope, we're helping millions of people in crisis all around the world.
Christianity will exist without America.
That's right.
But America will not exist without Christianity.
100%.
So this is a big time and a key time for all of us. This morning I was walking up, the hotel is down on the Sound and they have some American flags, and my grandson's too, and he knows what the American flag is from 4th of July. And when he sees it, he goes, "America?" And then he starts going, "USA, USA." And my point is, he's proud, but I've always been proud of this country. I've been proud of what we stand for, and I want him to be proud too.
Yes.
And we have tremendous flaws. We
recognize our horrible history of slavery and everything else. We could name 10 other things in there too, but it is the greatest nation. I believe God's honored our nation because we have stood with Israel. It's all biblical. And the moment that we stop pulling back our support of Israel, you watch it. It is the decline of a nation, and we will go down because you cannot disobey Genesis 12:3. I'll bless those that bless Israel. I'll curse those that curse it.